to join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, we ask now your blessing upon your word, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would illuminate these truths to our heart, Lord. We are completely dependent on you and you opening our eyes to these truths, Lord. And Lord, I pray that each one of us would take personal responsibility to worship you during this time and to seek you during this time. And Lord, I ask that each one of us, Lord, would just present ourselves to you and say, Lord, speak to me. I want to take a second just as we're praying, just and ask that you would pray to the Lord. Pray to him specifically yourself and ask him to speak to you. Just take a second to do that. And Lord, as your people are just asking, Lord, it reminds me of just this one purpose that David had to come into your house to seek the beauty of the Lord, this one thing that he desired, Lord, and that's what we desire here this morning, Lord. So speak to us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them out and turn to the book of Matthew. If you need a Bible, there's Bibles in the backs of the seats. So the title of the message this morning is Faith That Makes Us Well. Faith That Makes Us Well. Can you say that for me? Faith That Makes Us Well. Faith That Makes Us Well. Now, as we begin to dive into this section of Scripture, what we find out as we're going through the book of Matthew, and especially looking at the things that Jesus specifically says, you find that he keeps pressing on this one issue. He keeps pressing on this issue of faith, and he does it as he's speaking about his kingdom. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And he's pressing about faith. And why is he doing that? It's because the kingdom of heaven is a spiritual kingdom. And our movement in the kingdom of heaven is by faith. Faith is like the currency of heaven. Faith is sort of how we operate. So, first of all, in order to be saved, we have to have faith in Jesus Christ. So we're saved by faith, right? We put faith in Jesus Christ and we're saved. So immediately we become well in our soul and our spirit the moment that we put our faith in Jesus Christ and we have peace with God. And now we have a relationship with God. Our sins are forgiven. Our soul is made well. So now we're made well, we're whole, we're made well through our faith in Jesus Christ. But now as we walk with the Lord as Christians, now we're healthy believers as we walk by faith. And that's a struggle that a lot of us have as believers, is the walking by faith or walking by sight. And when we say walking by sight, we can mean walking by our own will, walking by our own feelings, walking by our own gifts and abilities and talents. And walking by faith is completely different than that. And so what Jesus is doing through this book of Matthew, and we've seen this going on in the book, and he keeps hitting on this from different angles, and it's this walking by faith, what it looks like, what it means. And we're going to see here that when we're walking by faith, that's when we're really whole and healthy. It's when we're walking by faith. When we're in the flesh and reverting back to our own ways and doing things the way we used to do. Now, yeah, we may be saved as believers, but we're not healthy. We're not strong. We're not walking in the power of God. So it kind of lays out like this. Walking by faith. So as believers, so then we're given the Holy Spirit living inside of us, right? So the Holy Spirit is God dwelling in us. It's the power of God to live out the will of God, right? So then a person that's a Christian, then they have to come to a place where they want the will of God. That's what we desire. So if we're not even there yet, then God is going to work to get us to the place where we want God's will. A lot of Christians stay in a seesaw Christianity. They're up and down. Has anybody ever been on a seesaw? David, have you been on a seesaw? Okay. You're up and down. Sometimes you're on the high horse. Sometimes you're on the low. But that's a lot of how Christians live. And the reason is because they've never even come to a place where they've seen that to be a Christian and to walk as a Christian is to walk by faith. So as we begin to walk by faith, what we find is we get all these challenges, don't we? Challenges not to walk by faith. Challenges to do our own thing. And see, here's the thing. If we want to walk by faith, we have that first step of like, I desire to walk by faith. Okay, so now our choices, our decisions, the things we do, it's not about us anymore. It's about the Lord's will and what He wants. And then we start getting challenged between our will and God's will, our thing and His thing. And it's when we say, Lord, Your will be done, not my will be done. Now we're walking by faith. And what it looks like then is obedience to God's word. So now we're starting to be people and look like people that are actually following Christ, right? If anyone wants to follow me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So now we're our life, our the look of our life and the characteristic of our life is actually starting to look like somebody who's following God. And it comes because we're being obedient to God. And our obedience is flowing from our faith in God. We're believing that He knows what's best and He wants the best and His way is perfect. So then we're following by faith, even though it conflicts with our own will. And as we begin to do that now, then the fruit of God starts to manifest outside of our life. And then outwardly, it looks like what happened to us inwardly. So outwardly, it starts. People can see it. That's what fruit is. People can see outwardly what happened to us inwardly. Because, you know, really, you can say you're a Christian, say you're born again, but nobody really knows that, right? But it's the characteristics that are being formed and shaped by how we live our life, and that's what it means to live by faith. And forgive me for being redundant. I quote this verse all the time. Because it's so important, it explains what I'm talking about so much. But it's Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. So that explains the whole thing. So as we go through the book of Matthew, he's unfolding all those things. So let's look at the text in Matthew chapter 9. We'll read through this together. And we're going to start in verse 18. And before we do that, can you say, faith makes me well? Faith makes me well. So watch this. In verse 18, chapter 9, while he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. And she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. Now when Jesus had come into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, he said to them, make room, for this girl is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. But when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went out to all the land. So you see two stories kind of woven in to this teaching, and they kind of go together. I believe that's why these are presented in this way. So let's look at the first important factor of this characteristic of faith that really makes us well. Point number one, if you're taking notes, faith that makes us well is a worshiping faith. That's what we see with this ruler. He's called a ruler. In Luke chapter 8, we get a little more information about his name. Jairus is his name. And Jairus was the chief elder of the synagogue in the town of Capernaum, which means he was the highest ruling religious official in the village, in the town of Capernaum. It means that Jairus was in charge of the temple worship. He was in charge of the activities that went on in and around the temple. So he is an extremely important person and the most important religiously. That's why in verse 18, it says, while he spoke these things, while Jesus was speaking, this, you know, catches what we've been looking at previously in chapter 9. But notice he says, behold. And that's an expression that would sort of have a wow factor in it. In our vernacular, that would be a all caps kind of thing. A whole bunch of emojis after it. Something to arrest your attention. Jesus is saying that this is something unusual. And isn't that true about somebody who truly walks with faith? It's something to behold. It's something that really stands out. And Jesus is making this point, or Matthew, I should say, is making this point that there is something that stood out, and faith always stands out. Why does faith stand out? Because faith is something that a person in this world does, and a thing that a person has in this world that connects them to heaven. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11, I encourage you to read that at home tonight. But it talks about all these different things these different people in the Bible did. And it attaches this word by faith that they did that. And so all these things that were unusual, things that didn't fall in line of the natural order of things, things that stood out, and it said they did them by faith, but then it also says that their faith was that they looked for a home. That there was a something else, that their whole life wasn't wrapped up in their existence here, but their existence here was one in which they're traveling through to somewhere. So by faith, they were grasping onto eternity. And by faith, because they're grasping on an eternity, but they were still existing in this earth, it was something that was unusual. So, for example, Moses, you know, he gave up his position as the top guy in Egypt to associate himself with a lowly people. And it says, how did he do that? He did it by faith. He did it because he saw his life here as something where he is passing through something to something out there. He didn't see this life as the end all, and everything as much as he can get and grasp onto and have, then that would mean success. He saw that the most he can represent God and live by faith here would be success. It's different, isn't it? So this ruler, he comes to Jesus, this religious guy, and it was astounding because it says he came to worship Jesus, and to do that means that he is saying that Jesus is God. He's basically deifying Jesus. And remember, this is just Jesus' ministry is just getting going. And for him to do that would mean that the whole religious establishment of the town would have to come to a place where they have to decide, is Jesus really the Messiah? Here's our religious authority, and look what he's doing. He's on his knees. Luke chapter 8, this account is in Mark and Luke as well. In Luke chapter 8 about this, it says, and here came a man named Jairus, and he was an official in the synagogue, and it says he fell at Jesus' feet and began to implore him to come to his house. So he got to a place where he was desperate, wasn't he? Let's face it. He was desperate. Maybe if his daughter wasn't sick, He had kept continuing on doing what he was doing. Maybe if he didn't have a desperate situation, he wouldn't have saw his need. He wouldn't have understood his condition, his lack of ability, even as a ruler and authority, a guy who can pretty much control a lot of things. But if it weren't for this thing, he may not have come to a place where he bowed down before Jesus and worshiped him. Isn't that interesting? So look what he says. He says, "My daughter has just died." That was the issue. That was the thing. His daughter just died, and said, he says, "But come and lay your hand on her and she will live." And so Jesus, he arose and he followed him, and so did the disciples. Now, a little more information in the book of Luke regarding this. This one account, this girl was 12 years old, and it was his only daughter. So, isn't it interesting sometimes what it takes for us to actually come to Jesus? And God is good in that he often allows situations and circumstances to come to our life, but it's usually for the reason that we would come and seek the Lord. You know how sometimes you may be sitting here today and there's all these things you're dealing with in life. Don't think that these are just random issues going on. Think that these are in your life for the sole purpose that God is using them for you to seek him. Acts chapter 17 says that. That God, he has pre-appointed our boundaries of our dwellings and the seasons of life for the sole purpose that we would seek him and even grope for him. That means like desperately seek for him. And it says that we may find him. And so we're where we are in whatever situation so that God can bring about a purity of our faith. And that's exactly what happened with Jairus. He was desperate. No doubt his daughter was precious to him. She was 12 years old. And she was in a condition now he couldn't do anything about. So that makes us think. It makes us think that, so true faith, here's an example of true faith. True faith then is a worshipful faith. And what I'm saying that, it's different than an intellectual faith only. Just, you know, sometimes we relate only to God by information. And of course, information is important. Knowledge is important, but only to the extent that it draws us into a worshipful relationship with God. See, sometimes our faith only goes as far as we do a whole bunch of things for God. Reminds me of the story of Mary and Martha, right? Martha's in the kitchen preparing stuff for Jesus because Jesus was going to come over, and Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet. And we see this story unfold. Martha was upset at Mary because Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet. And what did Jesus say? That Mary has chosen the better thing. See, sometimes we prioritize doing an activity, and even to the point where we replace doing an activity for sitting at Jesus' feet. And may I say, our doing and our activity that we do in the Lord can only come from sitting at Jesus' feet. And without that sitting in a worshipful attitude, bowing ourselves to the Lord in surrender and sacrifice, acknowledge his holy reign over us, then we're never really coming to the place where we're truly living by faith, because faith is worshipful. That word worship in our text is proskuneo, which means to turn and kiss. And it's indicative, or that word is used as sort of like a dog licking his master's hand. And a lot of times we think of worship of just playing music and singing songs. That's the actual playing of music and singing of songs is just a vehicle for worship. So what we're doing right now is worship. What we do tomorrow morning when we go to work and how we live our life at work, how we respect those around us, how we treat our boss, how we react to situations that we don't like, that's all worship. And I think it's important that we get it out of our head that worship is just we come and do worship and then we go and leave from worship. Worship is all-encompassing. And worship, as we see in our text, is simply an act of faith where we're bowing to the will of God, just like this guy, no matter our position or our resources, and we're bowing to God and we're letting Him be sovereign over our life. That's what it means to worship God. So being a worshiper of God is wherever we are and whatever we're doing, we have the opportunity to worship God by coming underneath His headship, surrendering to His will, and then doing things, living our life out with that in mind. And you know what happens? As we do that, Holy Spirit then empowers us to do that. That's what makes it exciting. So now we're being beheld, or in other words, we're living in a way that's unusual. We're standing out. We're not standing out because we're being obnoxious and being a jerk and, you know, we're just telling everybody what to do and pointing our finger at everybody. We're standing out because we're living under the headship of God. We're not fighting for ourselves and fighting for our rights, but we're having an act of worship. It's so important that we move our understanding of God to a place where it's not just doing a bunch of stuff, but it's actually we're worshiping God. It really changes everything. When we look at our life as a believer like that instead, I'm a worshiper of God. But look what he says next. So now, interesting, this sort of caravan that's going to Jairus' house to look at the daughter who is 12 years old. Now as they're going, it says in verse 20, and suddenly now a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years. She comes from behind and she touches the hem of Jesus' garment. For she said to herself, in her mind she's thinking, if I could just get there, if I could just touch his garment, I will be made well. That was her thinking, that thinking which is another way that we're seeing a desperation. Jairus the ruler was desperate to get to Jesus because of his 12-year-old daughter. This lady had a 12-year menstrual cycle, and she was desperate to get to Jesus as well. Now, this condition that she was suffering with would not only just the physical aspect of how terrible she must have felt, how weak she must have felt, the inconvenience of what was happening, but this would also make her ceremonially unclean. So she wasn't able to worship in the official way that in the temple. She wasn't allowed to touch anybody. She wasn't allowed to associate with anybody. Anything she touched or sat on, it would be unclean. So now this is affecting her ability to worship in the prescribed way during that time. So her mindset, like a mindset of somebody who really understands their need for God. And this is what we're seeing in these two examples. This is what's so important. How desperate are we really for God? I think in a lot of cases, we think we're desperate, but we're really not. We have safeguards in place. We have safety nets in place. We resist being put in a position oftentimes where we actually have to trust in the Lord. But that's okay. That's natural and normal. But the Lord is good to put us in those positions himself. Why does he do that? Because the Lord knows how important our faith is. You get that? Our faith is so important. It is the thing that God is so interested in our life, our faith. He is so interested in that. He is so interested in that our faith is more important than our comfort. It's more important than a position of power or economic growth and development. Our faith is the economic growth development of the kingdom of heaven. It's our currency, remember? So a lot of times when our mindset is more earthly or worldly, then as we begin to pursue those things, now we're becoming poor in our currency of faith, which really matters. So what happens? God often allows things to come into our life. Allows these things to make us desperate before the Lord. Being desperate before the Lord. This is the most important position. And it comes from an understanding of God. An understanding of God that knows how desperate we really are for Him. See, material things, it makes it harder. We're actually starting in the starting gate back like further because of the material things that we have. The material things that we have, we see in the book of Revelation, the lukewarm church. The lukewarm church was lukewarm because they had a whole bunch of material things that they substituted for faith. So they thought they were good. They thought they didn't need God. And they're probably going to church, doing the thing, punching the ticket, checking the boxes. But at the same time, their hearts were dull, were cold. It's because they weren't desperate for the Lord. What was the answer to that? Lord said to repent, to turn. To go to Him for all those things spiritually and not look to the world to fulfill those things. And you know what it comes down to? I had a missionary friend one time I was talking to. She was a lady that got saved like in the hippie movement and all that. Did anybody get saved in that? Does anybody want to admit that they got saved in that? So she got saved, and immediately, like, I don't know, a few weeks into it, somebody asked her if she wanted to go to Thailand to start an orphanage. And this is what, to me, this is what faith looks like. Okay. That's it. She's just been there for like 40 years. She said, okay. So she goes to Thailand, and it's called Christian Happy Home. You can look it up. Her name's Rose Martinez, and she has homes in Thailand and in Cambodia. She's been single her whole life, has hundreds of kids, orphans that are hers. But anyway, she came and spoke one time here at our church. She actually spoke here, but she also spoke at our church in California. And she said, she answered this question. Somebody asked her this question, like, what's the difference between where you are in Thailand and Cambodia and where we are, like in faith, what's the difference there? And she said, something that stuck with me, it resonates with me all the time. She said, the problem here with faith in America is we have so many things that we can actually substitute for real faith. She called them props. Like we prop ourselves up to the point where we don't really have to have faith in a lot of cases because we have so many other things. She said in Thailand, she said, every day we have to have faith that there's going to be rice on the table. Every day we have to have faith that those who are sick will be healed. They didn't have the resources. And she said in America that the problem is that a lot of times we mistake faith with all the resources and we call the resources faith. You remember when the disciples went out on their first missionary tour and Jesus basically said, don't take any stuff. And the whole thing is God wants us to depend on Him. So what's happening here in our story, that this lady was so desperate, her desperation led her to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. What was interesting is it was noted in the other Gospels that there was a big crowd that they're moving through. So Jesus, people were touching Him. People were rubbing against Him. You know, think about if you go to a cowboy game and the crowd's there and they're all on top of you and they're all around you and you can't move. And you think about halftime going to the restroom. It's impossible. So anyway, this lady, there's something different. And Jesus, as he's going through, he actually says, I perceive that power went out of me. But he wasn't talking about all the other people that were rubbing against him and it says pressing him. But there is something distinct about this one individual. And we know that this one individual, she touched him in a certain way. And it says she touched him at the hem of his garment. And the hem of the garment of the Jewish men of this day, they would have little blue tassels on them. And that those blue tassels would be, one, a reminder to them of their Jewish heritage. Two, it'd be a reminder or an indication to other people that they were Jewish. But then three, it would be a reminder for the one wearing it that they were to keep the commandments. So it'd be a constant reminder. There's a interesting verse in the book of Malachi that she may have been familiar with and may have been thinking about when Jesus was moving through the crowds. It's Malachi 4:2. It says this, "But to you who fear my name, the Son," S-U-N, but capitalized, referring to Jesus, "the Son of righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves." So she probably didn't want to be like a stall-fed calf, but she probably was thinking that Malachi verse was a prophetic verse about the Messiah, that he would come with healing in his wings. And that word wings is the same word that was used for the hem of the garment, and that's where they would attach those tassels. That's what she was trying to touch. So she's probably thinking, well, one, this is the Messiah. So she's believing he's the Messiah. She's desperate. She believes he can heal him, but she didn't want to be noticed. She just wanted to kind of sneak in and like touch the hem of his garment. A little superstitious, right? And that's why Matthew doesn't record, but that's why the other Gospels actually record that Jesus turned and said, "Who touched me?" That was terrible. Like, she just thought she'd go in and get a little touch and be good to go. But she touched and power went out of Jesus. And then he turns in this big crowd. He says, "Who touched me?" And she was like cowering. Like, she didn't want to be noticed, but she finally said, "I touched you." What was Jesus doing there? I believe Jesus was doing a couple things there. One, he wanted to have a personal relationship with her. He didn't want her to just, you know, touch him and run away and not truly be affected spiritually. It's one thing to be affected physically, but I believe that he wanted her to be affected spiritually, like to truly be born again. But another thing is, he didn't want to make it a superstition. He wanted her to know that it wasn't a superstitious thing, but it was a personal relationship with him. And then the third thing I believe is that he wanted Jairus to be encouraged about what he can do. Because remember, what happened to Jairus? Can you imagine Jairus, his daughter's dying? And Jesus is stopping? Wait a second. Jesus is stopping to deal with this woman, this lady, and he's probably thinking, well, what about my daughter? But we don't have any record of him like pulling Jesus and saying, no, no, no. But I wonder if he sat and he contemplated within himself, what are you doing, Jesus? What about my daughter? But I believe through this, Jesus was teaching him something too. We'll get to that in a minute. So, look in verse 22. It says, Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, "Be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well." That's after he said, "Who touched me?" And the woman was made well from that hour. So, point number two. there's this faith that Jesus is talking about. It's a worshipful faith, but then it's a faith that touches Jesus. Now, there's something different about that. So a faith that touches Jesus, this would be something where we're not okay just rubbing shoulders with Jesus. We're not okay just being around Jesus, but we want to personally interact with Jesus. We're going to be very intentional. An example, Sunday worship. So it has to do with our heart. So we can come in here and we can be rubbing shoulders with the people next to us. We could be elbowing people. By the way, side note, for some reason, when you're sitting out there, you don't realize what the person up here sees. So when you're up here, you can see everything. So sometimes it's funny because people, I could see these interactions and they don't know I can see you guys. But sometimes I don't wear my glasses just so I can't see what's going on. I can see you. You can't hide. No, but this thing that Jesus was doing, there's a responsibility that we all have, right? So the responsibility that we have is the intention of what we're doing here. And it's always interesting. You can have two people sitting here and two distinctly different responses. You can have a person crying and a person sleeping. You could have a person... Thank you for waking up, Kim. I'm kidding because we talk about this all the time. Kim's the last person to fall asleep. But here's the thing, in all seriousness, now that Kim's awake, no, just kidding. And just for us individually, sometimes we can come in and be totally somewhere else, and then sometimes we could be desperate for the Lord, and every bit of our fiber of our being is here before the Lord. We're desperate for Him. And there's a difference. So this woman, I think, is a good example of what true worship is and what truly intentional touching of Jesus and being touched by Jesus and the power of Jesus being dispensed to our life. It has a lot to do with our purposeful, intentional worship and connecting with God. This lady was made whole, was changed and different because her desperation drove her that she wasn't going to be satisfied until she touched the hem of Jesus. And I believe for us here this morning, Sunday mornings, Wednesdays, our quiet times, our devotional times, that we have to touch Jesus, not just be around Him, but we have to go in and press in until we touch Him, till we experience Him personally. And that's what this lady did. And then so the final part of this is now we have a faith that actually does something. So watch what happens. So they come back to the other story with the 12-year-old daughter. So when Jesus came to the ruler's house, so that was Jairus, I should say. When he came to the house, there were flute players and noisy crowd wailing. So this was the hired people to mourn during that time. So they did this really quick in that day because the bodies didn't preserve long. So, I mean, as soon as somebody was pronounced dead or they thought they were dead, they would bring in the mourners. So this is basically a funeral. So Jesus is coming across the scene. Think of Jairus thinking, man, it's too late. We waited too long. In fact, there was a messenger from Jairus' house, the other gospel accounts tell us, that when Jesus was healing the woman with the issue of blood, that a messenger came and said, forget about it. Don't come. The daughter's dead already. So now the funeral's going on. Noisy crowd wailing. And Jesus says, okay, make room for the girl is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. Now, this was a metaphor for someone who is dead, really dead. The Old Testament talks about those who have fallen asleep. And this is because there's something after our deadness, an eternal life after our deadness. And so what Jesus is saying is, he says, I'm going to take care of this. Don't worry about it. Now, what's important to understand for us is that we can't always listen to the crowds. The crowds are saying she's dead. The people are saying it's too late. And faith that actually does something is a faith that doesn't listen to all that. That doesn't listen to all the noise. You know, there's a lot of noise. Even in Christianity, just a lot of noise. And the Lord tells us, don't listen to all the noise. What am I saying? Follow the Holy Spirit. That's what he's saying. So Jesus is saying, just clear out. Everybody get out. Let's go in. Make room. And then in verse 25, the crowd was put outside. And then he went in and he took her by the hand. I love that picture. He took her by the hand and the girl arose. And the other gospels tell us that Jesus said to get her something to eat. I like that part. And the report of this went into all the land. So now this faith, a true faith that really makes us well, it's a worshipful faith, right? It's a faith that worships God. Not only that, it's a faith that touches Jesus. But finally, it's a faith that actually does something in the Lord, following the Holy Spirit. She took his hand. See, many of us maybe have been healed, have been restored in Christ, have been made whole, our sins are forgiven. And now Jesus says, take my hand and let's start walking. Get up out of that. Get up out of where you are, out of your seat, out of your deadness, out of your apathy, out of your complacency. Get up and take my hand. And when he's saying that, he's saying, there's life. There's life for you to live. And this life, it's life more abundant. And so there's a partnership where Jesus says, I've healed you, I've restored you, and now there's an active part. It's not just a passive part where we just sit and watch. Christianity is not a spectator sport. Christianity is a participation sport. It's where we get involved. And it's when we begin to get involved and begin to exercise the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us to live and walk out the Christian life, that's when we become alive. That's when we become astounded. That's when we begin to say, wow, I can't believe it. That's when we begin to say that God truly is doing exceedingly abundantly beyond all I can ask or think. He's truly amazing. So begin to walk in that newness of life, in the power of God. And maybe for some of us today, it's time to move forward. Paul said that he forgets the things that are behind and he press forward to the upward calling in Christ. And now maybe for some of us, it's time to start pressing forward. And maybe we would say today, hey, Lord, that sounds exciting. That sounds amazing. Let's do it. Here I am, Lord. And maybe for some of us, we've never really gotten to the place where our faith is gone from being potential power to dynamic power. Potential power is stored power. Dynamic power is used power. Dunamis power of Jesus Christ. And so let us just end on that thought and that idea. I'm going to read from Isaiah 59, verse 1. It says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. That scripture was then fulfilled when these people put their faith in Jesus Christ and that scripture was then taken off the table and these people became alive in Christ. There's so much potential here. Man, I get excited thinking about what would it be like just to take a group of people just like you guys and not have any agenda, not have anything of ourselves, and just walk by faith and obedience to the Lord. Can we pray for that? Can we pray that God would do that in our body? Can we pray that we truly understand the ramifications of a life surrendered to God? Let's not settle for anything less. Let's not worry about yesterday. Let's not worry about the past year or the year before. How about right now? How about right now? We come to the Lord desperately. Lord, we need you. And we say, Lord, wherever you lead me, I'll go. We say, Lord, whatever you want to do, I'll do. Just, Lord, whatever you want, just be with me. Just hold my hand. Just be with me wherever I go. Let's just take a moment and personalize this. If you're here today and you say, Lord, that's all I want. I need you so bad. I want everything, Lord, that you want for me. And I don't want fear to dictate my life. I don't want my own way anymore. I mean it this time, Lord. If anybody here would say, Lord, if you can use me, here I am. If you mean that, let's just take time to pray and ask the Lord that. Lord Jesus, I want to pray now for those here this morning. Maybe some here have just, they're tired of themselves, Lord. It's hard to be self-centered. It's hard to be selfish. And maybe some here are just tired of that. Maybe some here are tired of just going in circles and not truly moving forward in the things that you have for them, Lord. And maybe some here, Lord, their Christian faith has just sort of become a routine for them. They're just not arrested by your presence. They're not in awe of you anymore, Lord. I want to pray now that you would do a new work beginning right now, Lord. A new work beginning right now. If anybody here right now would just say, Lord, I'm going to take this step of faith. I don't know where it's going to lead me, but I don't care. Here I am completely and totally. I'm going to present myself to you as a holy living sacrifice. So if that's you, just right now, just lay all that on the altar before the feet of the Lord. Acknowledge it before him. Lord, I pray for those right now that are acknowledging that. I pray that you'd help them to rest in that, Lord. And as you move, they would move with you. And as you stay, they would stay with you. I pray, Lord, as they today make this decision to present themselves fully and completely to you, forgetting what's behind and just taking it right now, that now you would empower them to be obedient to you, Lord. That's what faith really looks like. It looks like obedience. I pray that you would fill them with the Holy Spirit, Lord. You say that if we love you, we'll obey your commands. I pray that you would empower our church, Lord, that we would never fall prey to the deadness, to the lukewarmness, to our selfish ways, that no flesh would glory in your presence, Lord. And as those who are here are presenting themselves to you, Lord, I pray that you would just fill them to overflowing with your Holy Spirit. Strengthen them in their inner man. May they experience a love that passes knowledge, Lord. Just overwhelm them with your love, Lord. And Lord, finally, I just want to pray for anybody here right now. We're talking about eternal things here. I want to pray for anybody here, Lord, that if they were to die today, that they would not be with you in heaven for eternity, but instead would be in hell for eternity. I want to remind us that this life is the time to make the decision for how we're going to spend eternity. And so right now, this is that time. Jesus didn't die on the cross for no reason. He died on the cross because we are in desperate need of salvation and our sins to be forgiven. If you're here today and you're not sure that you're a believer, if you're not sure where you're going to spend eternity, if you're trusting in your goodness, or trusting in your religious duties and performance to go to heaven, I want to tell you, you're not saved. Because the Bible said it is by grace we are saved through faith, not of works, lest any man boast. God doesn't look at what we do in order to grant us eternal life. He looks at our acceptance of what Jesus has done. Have you accepted what Jesus has done? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Are you born again? These are all things that the Bible says must happen. If you're not sure, I'm going to give you the opportunity right now before we leave. Here's what the Bible says. It says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It says the wages or penalties of sin is death, eternal separation from God. The Bible teaches that there's a real hell with a real devil that people really go to, and people really stay there for all eternity. And that's why, as Christians, we would give our life for one single person that would come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It's so serious. It's eternally serious. Good news is Jesus Christ, while we were sinners, he came and died for our sins. So he's done it all. He paid the price. So what does that mean for you and I? It means whoever would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and rose again from the dead, that they would be saved. You know what that means? Salvation is when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. Now, if we're here and we want to do that, I'm going to pray. And I want you to pray with me. But when you pray, you're praying to the Lord. And you're praying sincerely and from your heart. This is not some routine or some way to check the box. This is you broken before the Lord and saying, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. I'm a sinner. Please save me. So if that's you, let's pray this prayer to the Lord right now. Let's settle this issue. Here we go. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. Pray this out loud. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And now, Lord, I put my faith in you. I believe in you, Lord. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you rose again from the dead. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit now and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's stand. We're going to have Rob and Val up here to pray with you. And maybe we can have Brian and Dixie over here to pray with you. Now, if you prayed to receive Jesus Christ just now, just come forward as we sing this last song and have some good, blessed people pray for you. If you have any other thing you need prayer about, just come up as we sing this last song. They're just going to receive you, and we're just going to put it before the Lord. Let's let no issue remain as we go. Let us be free, completely free. As we leave, free to what? Free to worship out there with whatever we're going to do next. So let's worship the Lord. God bless you guys. I really love you guys. You guys are pretty great. Let's worship the Lord.